Well, this morning we are starting into a new sermon series, which we've entitled Living in Dangerous Times. Here's a snapshot of some of the things that happened in this past week. Tuesday, IS suicide bombers kill 10 people in Istanbul. Thursday in Jakarta, Indonesia, targeted by Islamic extremists. Thursday, a pastor is murdered by IS in Bangladesh. Friday into Saturday, 28 people killed in Burkina Faso by Islamic extremists. Overnight, last night, dozens killed by ISIS in Syria. During the week, horrible scenes of people receiving humanitarian aid in Syria. More migrants drowned as they seek to find safer places to live. You don't need me to stand here this morning, do you, and tell you that you live and we live in a broken and fallen world. Many of us here this morning have experienced that pain at first hand, haven't we? And I don't know about you, but as you observe some of the terrible things that are going on in our world today, as you reflect on some of the breaking news that comes day in and day out, do you not sometimes feel totally helpless? You know, sometimes feel that you don't know what to do, that you don't know what to pray, that you don't know what to think, and it all feels quite overwhelming at times. And there's a sense of real uncertainty, isn't there, as we head into a new year together. None of us knows what this new year holds. None of us knows what kind of new horrors we might experience, what further signs we might see in our country as it moves further away from its historical faith in Jesus Christ, what new stories we hear about persecuted Christians across our world. Jesus, speaking into our world, put it like this. He said, "You will hear of wars, some threats of wars, but don't panic. Yes, these must take place, but the end will not follow immediately." Peter, speaking about his time, 2 Peter 3, verse 3, writes this: "First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires, and they will say, 'Where is the promise of Jesus' return?'" And Paul, writing a commentary on society in his day, which rings true right to the present day, doesn't it? They exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. You may remember back, we looked at that passage, looked at what happens when we turn away from the worship of the living God, how it distorts every aspect of our lives, how it leads to an abuse of human sexuality, and it leads to economic disorder and social disorder and relational and family breakout, all here in Romans chapter 1. And of course the temptation is, isn't it, when we kind of observe our society in that way, is to kind of throw up our hands in dismay and say, there is nothing that we can do. How can we possibly make any difference to this broken and fallen world? I want to encourage you this morning, because I think it's wrong for us to think like that as Christians, because it was into this very kind of society that the early church was born. It was into this kind of world that God chose his church to display a taste of the new creation. And so for a few minutes this morning, I want to remind you, as we begin a new chapter together, as we head into a new year together, what it is that God has called his church to be. I want you to see what God is calling us to as we face into an uncertain year together. I want you to head into this new year with the words of Jesus ringing in your ears: "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." In a week where we've heard even more depressing figures about church attendance in the Church of England, I want you to see this morning from God's word what it is that God is calling us to. I want you to see again this morning that when the power of God is at work, things change. I want you to see this morning that when the power of God is at work, people change. I want you to see when the power of God is at work, societies can change. I saw that firsthand in Nepal. And I want us, as we head into this new year together, to rediscover our confidence in the transforming power of the gospel. And to do that, we need to come back to Acts chapter 2. These verses, these snapshot that Joel read for us a few minutes ago, because here in Acts chapter 2, you get a sense of the bigger picture, what God is calling us to as a church, as we head into a new year together. There's lots going on in Acts chapter 2, isn't there? There's three key things that I want to pull out this morning, because I sense this is the sort of bigger picture that God is calling us to. So let's have a look at it together. Here's the first thing. And you'll find it in verses 37 and 38. It comes at the end of this amazing sermon which Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost. God is calling us to faith in Jesus Christ. So for many of us here this morning, God is calling us to affirm our faith, to reaffirm our faith in Jesus Christ. You see, here is where it all begins. As Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost and begins this powerful sermon about Jesus, we get to see what faith in Jesus Christ looks like. It's almost a rerun of last Sunday morning if you were here. Peter stands up in the power of the Holy Spirit and he explains who Jesus is. Look at verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. He goes on to explain how the death of Jesus, verse 23, was planned and pre-planned in the purposes of God for the forgiveness of our sins. And this powerful declaration in verse 36, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this, that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Any wonder when people begin to hear and recognize who Jesus is, they were cut to the heart. And here's the question, verse 37, when people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, what shall we do? It all begins with faith in Jesus Christ. It's what God calls us to. And faith in Jesus Christ, well, what does that look like? Well, verse 38, Peter makes it very clear, doesn't he? Verse 38, he says, you need to repent, and you need to be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. Luke tells us that as they began to discover who Jesus was and why he came, that they were cut to the heart. It's what so often happens when people begin to discover who Jesus is for the first time. As they hear those words of Jesus from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? As people begin to discover for the first time that Jesus was forsaken by God so that you and I need not be. Being cut to the heart often leads to faith in Jesus Christ, as we can see here in Acts chapter 2. And it's great to hear stories of people coming to faith across our church family. Be encouraged. God is in the business of building his church. Here at Croftland Baptist Church, we get to see what faith in Jesus Christ really looks like. We get to experience what God is calling us to be. That's why we're able to celebrate like we did last Sunday morning. Did you celebrate last Sunday? Yes. As Andrew and Helen and Hugh and Deanne were baptized. And it's great to hear, coming out of last Sunday morning, more people who say, I want to be baptized as a follower of Jesus. Because baptism welds us into God's new community. It was part of the deal here in Acts chapter 2. It was part of how people knew that you belonged to the new community. They were the baptized ones. And here in Acts chapter 2, Peter makes it very clear that faith in Jesus Christ involves repentance and baptism. But of course, as we know, don't we, faith in Jesus Christ is just the beginning of the story. It's just the start of the journey. Coming to faith in Jesus is not about trying to turn over a new leaf. It's not about making a New Year's resolution. It's not about trying harder. It's about what happens when God takes up residence in our lives by his Spirit. So Peter's talking about in verses 38 and 39 is when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a promise that is for everyone. I love that comprehensive promise. Verse 39, this promise is for you and your children and all who are far off and for all whom the Lord our God will call. Old and young, male and female, parents and children. The promise is for you, your children, and all whom our Lord our God will call. This is big picture stuff, isn't it? Here's the first thing that God calls us to. He calls us to faith in Jesus Christ. And for many of us here this morning, as we stand at the start of a new year and a new season, a new chapter, and we come to communion in a few minutes, the opportunity to reaffirm our faith in Jesus Christ. That's how the Church of Jesus Christ was born, into a society that in many ways is so like ours. with the same kinds of uncertainties about what lies ahead. God calls us to faith in Jesus Christ. Here's the second thing I want you to notice that we're called to here in Acts chapter 2. We are called to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter's touching on here, verses 38 and 9. With repentance and faith and baptism comes the gift of God's Holy Spirit. As we come to faith in Christ, God takes up residence in our lives by his Holy Spirit. It's interesting, isn't it, if you look back to Acts chapter 1, where the disciples are trying to work out in their own minds what's going on in their day and their time. Acts chapter 1, verse 7, or verse 6. When they met together, they said to Jesus, we want to know what's kind of going on. What's going to happen next? Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They had big questions about what was going on in their day. Big questions about the uncertainties of the Roman occupation that they were under. And they wanted to know what was going to come next. Life was uncertain for them. And how does Jesus answer that question? Well, he says, no, he says, here's the priority. He says, you need to go to Jerusalem. You need to wait for the gift of my Spirit, and you'll be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Here's what Jesus is calling us to. And of course, there are some lovely pictures in Acts chapter 2, aren't they, of the work and the role of the person of the Holy Spirit. He empowers us. You can't miss that, can you, in verses 1 and 2, as the Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost, and it sounds like the blowing of a violent, mighty wind. We know what a violent, mighty wind looks like, don't we? We've felt it and the chill of it in this last week even, haven't we? As the wind blows, you can't see it, but you can feel its power. You can feel its effects. You can sense its power. You can see where it has been. And here in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes not as a destructive force, but to bring power. A power which is outside of ourselves so that we can live to follow Jesus. Notice in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, this power comes from heaven. It comes from outside of ourselves. It comes from God himself. Because the Christian faith is not about trying harder. It's not about trying to turn over a new leaf. It's not about trying to make yet another New Year's resolution. It's about saying to God, by your Spirit, fill me afresh. I need your power to live as a follower of Jesus Christ. I cannot do it by myself. The Spirit comes to empower us. He comes to revive us in verse 3. Luke is using comparative language. He says, what we saw, he says, it sounded like the blowing of a violent wind. And in verse 3 he said, it what seemed to be tongues of fire that came and rested on our heads. I think I've told you before that one of the few things I miss, and there are only a few things I miss about moving from Ireland back to England, and that is the sort of lack of an open fire where you can kind of come home on a day like today when it's freezing cold and you can get a bit of wood and you can stoke up a fire and you can watch a room which is freezing cold literally start to come to life again. As the flames begin to flicker, it gives light and brightness to the room as the heat begins to come and the room turns from something which is cold into something which has come alive again. That's a sense that helps me to understand what the Spirit comes to do, to revive us and to renew us and to set us on fire for God again. Maybe you've grown spiritually cold over this last while. Maybe you just settle back as a follower of Jesus. Maybe you don't get excited anymore about following Jesus. Why not pray this morning for the empowering, reviving experience of God's Spirit in your life? And of course, the Spirit comes to unite us, doesn't he? In verse 4, this lovely picture of this gift of languages which is given on the day of Pentecost so that people hear one message about one Jesus. No matter what language or background they come from. Verse 11, some of them were saying, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongue. In our mother tongue, quite literally. You get a glimpse here of new creation. The power of God breaking into our world in the here and now. This barrier that has existed so long between languages literally disappears on the day of Pentecost. And you get a taste, you get a glimpse of the new creation. The Holy Spirit comes to unite God's people. One message. about Jesus Christ that leads to one church comprising of people from different backgrounds and cultures, as you read in verse 41 that over 3,000 people were baptized and added to the church. Now, I had 160 people to baptize in Nepal, and that was quite an experience. Can you imagine what it's like to see 3,000 people come to faith in Jesus Christ? You get a glimpse of the power of God's Holy Spirit at work. So you stand back a little bit from Acts chapter 2, and we've looked and dipped in and out of this passage on many occasions over the last 2 or 3 years together. You begin to get a sense of what it is God is calling his church to be. You see that God is calling his church into being in a society and in a world which is very like ours, with all of its uncertainties, with all of its brokenness and with all of its pain. Jesus calls us to faith in Jesus Christ. He calls us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the last thing that you discover in this passage, that God calls us quite literally to follow Jesus. This is really important. We've looked at these verses on several occasions together, haven't we? In fact, this last section, verses 42 to 47, sort of lie behind the vision that God has called us to. That's why it's on the screen behind me again. Helping people to follow Jesus. Let's remind ourselves what's required in following Jesus. Firstly, it means being devoted, doesn't it? If you look at verse 42, to Christ-centered preaching and teaching. They devoted themselves. Here's a deliberate decision to make this a real priority in verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, Christ-centered preaching and teaching. It means getting ourselves into God's word at the start of a new year. It means making sure that we're not depending on other people to feed us all the time, that we're learning to feed ourselves and to grow as the followers of Jesus Christ. You can't miss the sense of devotion, can you? And here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, this deliberate decision. Everything going on here in Acts chapter 2 is all about Jesus. And here at Crofton Baptist Church, we believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God, that it comes with the authority of God, that everything else is subject to its truth, that the big picture or the big story of the Bible is all about Jesus. And here in Acts chapter 2, the church of Jesus Christ comes into existence through the preaching and the teaching about Jesus. Where there is no preaching about Jesus, there is no church. So will you pray for those who are involved in teaching as we head into a new year? Right across the life of our church, that what we teach and what we preach right across the age groups has Jesus at its center. Can you pray that as we head into this new year? We're called to follow Jesus. Here's what it looks like. It's good to remind ourselves because we forget these things sometimes. And sometimes they're not the priority that they once were or the priority that they should be. Here's the second thing you notice in verses 42 and 46. Following Jesus involves belonging to a very new kind of community. It's different from anything else that exists in our world. Verse 42, it's a community that is marked by fellowship, by the breaking of bread, by prayer. Vital things that we do when we meet together. Breaking of bread, as we'll come to in a few minutes, keeps us in touch with the death and resurrection of Jesus. Praying together keeps us in touch with the living God. Fellowship together keeps us in touch with each other. One of the things I love about this church is that I believe this church has a big heart for people. I think there are times when we really do get glimpses of the new creation. We have people who visited our church on a number of occasions, not Christians, not followers of Jesus, but just taking a closer look. And the kind of things that they have said is that we sense there is something different about this place. You get that glimpse of new creation when we care for each other. You get that glimpse of new creation when we support and we encourage each other. You get that glimpse of new creation when people come to faith. You get that glimpse of new creation in our baptismal services. You get that glimpse of new creation even in our funeral services. If you don't feel a part of God's new community this morning, let me encourage you to join in. Joining in enhances our sense of belonging. Join a small group, join a home group, use the gifts that God has given you to work with others. There are all kinds of things that need to be done across the life of our church. We are moving in the direction of becoming a more team-orientated church. Belonging to a team, belonging to a small group, belonging to a home group enhances our sense of belonging to that new community. Third thing you discover in this passage, and Joel's touched on this already, following Jesus involves a radical kind of generosity. Do you notice that when Joel read this passage to us again? Verse 44, 45. All the believers were together. They had everything in common, selling their possessions and their goods they gave to anyone as he had need, ensuring that the work of God continues to grow. That's what happens when the generous, free spirit of God starts to transform ordinary people like you and me as they met the needs of this new and emerging community of God's people. Now, Luke is not suggesting that we go home and sell our homes. He's talking here about the excess. He makes it clear that they continued to meet in people's homes, so clearly they didn't all go and sell their homes. He's talking about giving priority to God's work, about being reminded that all that we have belongs not to us, but to God. We have some big financial challenges coming as a church. We're setting a 3-year budget at our church members' meeting on Tuesday. If you're a member, it's really important that you're there as we look at the kind of generosity that God is calling us to as a church. Meeting Jesus and experiencing the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit changes our attitudes to the things that we own. It opens our hearts and it opens our hands and it loosens our grip on the things that we own. Following Jesus involves a radical kind of generosity. And the final thing you see in this passage, and it's really important, it means being committed to being outward in our focus. I love the way this chapter concludes. Do you hear? Verse 47. Praising God is a snapshot of this new community of God's people. Praising God, enjoying the favor of the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is a church that couldn't stop talking about Jesus. If you follow this story into the early chapters of the book of Acts, you'll see that over and over and over again, this outward focus, helping people to discover who Jesus is, taking us back to our sense of vision, helping people to follow Jesus, helping people to find their way back, helping people to discover Jesus for the first time. God calls us to follow Jesus. That's a deliberate decision. You don't slip into that kind of living by accident, do you? A few moments, we're going to come to communion. I was struck as I was preparing from this passage again this week that when we come to communion, we remember the agreement or the covenant that God made with us through Jesus. As Jesus himself said, a covenant that is sealed by my blood. What does that covenant bring to us? Well, if you enjoyed our series on Romans, let me remind you. Because here it is in the screen behind us. If you're a follower of Jesus this morning, you have experienced the complete forgiveness of your sins and the permanent status as a child of God. Wow. And Jesus sealed that agreement by his blood. Seems to be a very appropriate thing to do as we come to communion this morning. As we reflect on what Jesus did for us, and if we reflect on God's side of that agreement, and the complete forgiveness of our sins, and our permanent status as the children of God, that we reflect again this morning on what God calls us to be in response. He calls us to faith in Jesus Christ, doesn't he? Well, for many of us sitting in this room this morning, to reaffirm our faith in Jesus Christ. It's So we step out into 2016 and the uncertainties of this broken and fallen world. None of us knows what lies ahead. But Jesus calls us to faith in Christ. He calls us to reaffirm our faith in Jesus Christ this morning. He calls us to be filled with the Spirit of God. Because we cannot follow Jesus in our own strength, can we? Can you? No. The Spirit empowers us. The Spirit revives us, sets us on fire for Jesus, brings us together, He unites us. And we're called to follow Jesus. As the remainder of this passage makes so clear to us, devoted to Christ-centered preaching and teaching, devoted to playing our part in God's new community, devoted to giving generously, devoted to having that outward-looking focus. There's no doubt we live in very uncertain times. That's why we call this series what it is, living in dangerous times. None of us knows what this year holds. There will be times in this year when we will not be able to make sense of what's going on in our world. There will be times when we don't know what to say. There will be times when we do not know what to think. There will be times when we do not know how we should pray. But let's remember as we step out into this new year together what it is that God calls us to be. He calls us to faith in Christ. He calls us to be filled with God's Spirit. He calls us to follow Christ. And in the words of Jesus, I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. So can I encourage you, as I encourage myself this morning, to put all that we can into following Jesus as we head out into this new year together, so that people around us will get a glimpse of the new creation. Let's pray together. Father, we confess that there are often times when we look out across our world and we despair. We just wonder what's going on. We know in our minds that you ultimately are in control of our world, that you are working out your purposes, and that one day Jesus will return. But Lord, we pray that we might sense this morning of what it is that you're calling us to be, and that the same way that you called that first early church, as you brought that church and you birthed that church into existence for the very first time in the midst of a broken and fallen world, that we too will pick up that same sense of challenge as we head into a new year. Called to affirm our faith in Jesus Christ. Called to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Called to make that deliberate decision to be a follower, a disciple of Jesus. Lord, as we come to communion this morning, as we consider again the immense cost of our salvation, in the light of that, we pray that we might reconsider our commitment to following you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing, shall we, as we come to communion.